all things work together for good. What we read this morning from Romans 8:28. We've looked in the book of Romans at much teaching that Paul has given us about justification, spent many weeks on that doctrine, and then sanctification. We've spent a number of weeks there as well. And if you remember last week in Romans 8, Paul brought us a new dimension of our salvation, which is our adoption as sons. Precious teaching from the apostle there, that God has taken us to be his very own children through Christ Jesus, his son. So that by his spirit, we cry out. Do you remember the words, Abba, Father? Glorious scripture there we looked at last week. And that the spirit assures us, even guarantees to us, as we cry out, Abba, Father, that the same inheritance that belongs to Jesus, get a load of this, remember? It's yours and mine. The very same inheritance. That's how much God loves us. Through his Son, our Savior. Paul assures Christians then here in Romans 8 that the Spirit has given us life now, and he is going to make us to live forever as the children of God, adopted, justified by grace, ultimately glorified. But the apostle does not have his head way up there in the clouds, does he? He's not imagining that we have such a wonderful, glorious new life in Christ that there's no more sin or no more struggle for us Christian people. That we have trouble-free lives, that we are totally free from sin or any such nonsense. Paul doesn't have his head in the clouds. He's very realistic. The saints are called to put their sinful ways to death. But we struggle with sin. That's why he uses the language of put them to death. There's warfare going on, right? Paul's not unrealistic about all of this. We're promised resurrection life, but he says, in the meanwhile, we decay in the body of death. The already and the not yet, right? That's what's going on throughout all this passage of Romans 8. And we're going to see more of it this morning. All kinds of suffering, right, in the meantime. Wonderful, glorious life promised to us. But in the meantime, much pain and suffering. And don't you all know it? Maybe not all of you. Maybe some of our blessed children, blessed with health. And my son, probably the worst suffering he knows is to be restricted from, you know, video games. It's a lot of suffering because it's like every other day he gets grounded from it. But you know, that's like the worst he knows. So, yeah, maybe some of the youth, they're like, wait, suffering, pain? What? You know, is Pastor talking to me? Yes, I am, children, and you're going to know pain. Let's just be honest. You're going to know lots of pain. If you're given many more years at all, you're going to know pain and suffering if you don't already. But ultimately, pain and suffering isn't the last word here, friends. It may cause us to question our salvation. Our suffering may even make us wonder, does God love us? Right? Does God really love us? If I suffer this way, am I really a child of God? But Paul reminds us in verse 17, and I want to turn you there just before we read where we ended last week. It's actually suffering that is the road to glory, remember? Notice that from verse 17. If we are children of God, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That's the order then, okay, brothers and sisters? Suffering now, glory to come. Glorification. When are we going to see that and how are we going to get there? That's what Paul teaches us this morning from Romans 8. He does allow suffering in our lives, but our God is sovereign. He will use it even to sanctify and strengthen us and bring us to glory at long last. Well, I've already kind of preached you the sermon this morning, but let's look at our text then from Romans 8 and start at verse 18 with me, please. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Word of God from Romans 8 this morning, and may the Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, when you find yourself in a total mess, misery, I mean, a situation so terribly painful, the loss of work, the loss of a loved one, maybe the announcement of some terminal disease for you or one family member or any of these things, a marriage on the brink of total ruin. When you're in a miserable place of pain and suffering, don't you just love it? When friends come alongside, and of course they have no idea what to say, so they say something like this: it's all going to work out. Cheer up. You got to believe. All you can see is trouble right now, but soon enough, your troubles are going to be replaced with treasure. You're going to find treasure in the midst of all this trouble. Everything's going to be all right, just watch. Don't you love that? When you get those words, those comforting words. If you've undergone a lot of suffering in your life and you've heard that kind of language brought from a well-meaning Christian brother or sister, maybe even quoting Romans 8:28, you probably want to say, shut up. Because the reality is, children, don't say shut up. But you probably want to. You probably want to say, you know, easy for you, right? I'm the one looking at all of this suffering. I can only see trouble. You got that right. I don't see treasure at the end. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Friends, you and I probably feel like saying shut up when we hear those words, because you know and you expect other people to know that our troubles do not magically turn into treasures overnight, nor over a week or two, maybe not even over a year or 10 or 20 years. Our Christian lives do not work out like a series of Disney movies. Believers mean well. I've said that. That when we say that to one another, when others say it to us, we mean well, right? Trying to quote scripture, encourage somebody by the word of God. All things work together for good. You know, cheer up. There's nothing wrong with that. There's really nothing at all wrong with that. But this verse does not mean that God is going to remove all of your troubles and your pain and suffering in a jiffy and give you your best life now or anything close to it. The illness often lasts for years and may end in death. Your bad marriage has been a source of heartache for years, and it may be that way till the very end. Your financial ruin, whatever mess, right, you've found yourself in, it may not get better for years to come. Dear friends, please do not quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, to comfort someone with the lie, that very soon everything will be okay, that every dark gray cloud has a silver lining, the lie that you can have your best life now. It's a lie. It just doesn't work that way. Most of the time. Paul mentions time at the beginning of our text. If you notice verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. What sufferings are you talking about, Paul? Those that lasted last week, or those that maybe are coming up next week, or you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the sufferings that characterize this whole fallen world. That's why he doesn't qualify it at all. It's just this present time, this present evil age. I'm not saying it's life is one long nightmare and you don't have any enjoyment. Praise God, we all enjoy many things through his very kind providence and grace. But life is filled with trouble. And if they are magically removed overnight, which, you know, God can do, and occasionally he may do, there's trouble right around the corner. And friends, what Paul's getting at is this whole evil age is characterized by suffering, pain, loss, decay. Things fall apart in this fallen world. And you know what? They may not be put together until the world to come. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Troubles and suffering until the very end, but that's not the last word. As I've already said, Paul wants to give us this morning, here God wants to give us for Romans 8, this wonderfully comforting message, friends, that suffering is the road to glory. As we read last week from Romans 8:17, right? That's the destiny of God's children. If that was the road his son took to glory, that's the road you and I will take to glory. It will be one of suffering through this whole evil age until the end when it's removed and we receive at long last glorification. What do I mean by that? It's the key word this morning, one of the key words. Glorification is that time at the end when our sufferings are finally and completely eradicated, wiped out, gone forever. Glory, when we are raised from the dead with Christ to reign with him in the kingdom of God forever. That's glorification. This morning, then, we want to understand suffering. We're going to talk a little bit about suffering, a little bit more. But that's not the last word. The last word is glorified. Literally, the last word of our text is glorified, just like it was the last word from last week. So you see the sandwich we have going on here. I hope you see that. Glorification is Paul talking here about our enduring suffering in this age until we get to the end and are glorified with Christ Jesus. This is the first thing we need to say about all things work together for good. You may be wondering, wait a minute, what is that verse that Pastor was talking about a moment ago? What does that have to do with this idea of suffering and all of that? Everything. This is the first thing you need to know about that verse. All things work together for good. You ready? When do all things work together for good? When is it that all things will finally work together for good? Paul's telling us, not till the end. And that's my first point this morning. When will all things work together for good? In the end, when God will work re-creation. In the end, when God works recreation and brings glory to us, raising us from the dead and transforming the whole creation into a new creation. That's what I'm talking about, children, when I use that word, recreation. I mean the new heavens and new earth. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's when all things will finally and perfectly work together for good. If you notice in verses 17 and 18, the suffering lasts until glory. Now that may seem like a small point to you, but it's actually a huge point. It's why Paul says it many times throughout this first paragraph here. We are waiting for relief from suffering and pain, not in this world, but in the world to come, when we are glorified with Jesus Christ and raised from the dead in the recreation. We have to get a hold of that timeline. We have to see the timeline that Paul's dealing with here. Suffering in this age, glory in the age to come. And only glory and perfect relief in the age to come. Final relief from suffering is not promised to us in this age or this world. That's the problem so much of the time when people quote Romans 8:28. All things are going to work together for good, right? Cheer up. It's all going to be okay in the end. God's going to, you know, magically, miraculously make your suffering just vanish in a flash or soon enough. And we know, again, God can do that, and he sometimes does. But my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, does our Heavenly Father keep us from all suffering and solve every problem in our lives? No way. Not in this world. It's just not true. He does not do that. The truth is, this whole present age is a present evil age. It's an age of suffering, brokenness. Paul says futility and decay. And what we want to see here, you're asking, well, where is Paul really getting at this idea that it's at the new creation? That's exactly what he's talking about here in verses 19 and following. Notice what he says about when we're ultimately looking for release from suffering. It's not when God just fixes your own private little problems. It's when he changes the whole creation. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. See, so there's the sons of God, that's us, right? Adopted children through Jesus Christ. But Paul's talking about something else is suffering here. The whole creation is suffering. The whole thing. That's why he says this present suffering in this time. Because the whole world is subjected by God to futility, decay, and death. The whole world. Paul tells us in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly. It didn't do this to itself. It was made good. And for a time it was very good. Right? But God subjected it to futility. When did he do that? You know the story. Paul's talking about Genesis, isn't he? He's talking about Genesis 3. When Adam ate from that forbidden tree, he didn't just bring himself and the human race into sin and condemnation and death. He brought the whole creation into corruption and decay and futility through the judgment of God. That's what verse 20 is talking about. God subjected the whole world to futility, decay, corruption, ruin, right? It's not just Adam that is going to have difficulty. His difficulties are because the earth only bears fruit with difficulty. Thorns and thistles and, right? And you have all of the trouble that will come forth from the earth because God subjected his good creation to trouble, decay, and suffering. So Paul says the whole thing's groaning. You're not groaning alone. The whole present age, the whole creation, the whole cosmos is suffering and groaning. And of course, that's not the last word. I have to keep saying this. Because what Paul's saying is God subjected it to futility in hope. There's the language that should catch you off guard, right? Because when you think about the creation and children, you know things are wrong. If you haven't suffered a lot, boys and girls, you know that things are broken in this world, right? You know that things aren't what they're supposed to be. You children, many of you boys and girls have had a very emotional experience where you had a pet and it died. And if you didn't maybe cry when grandma or grandpa died when you were a little one, that little pet that was part of the family, dog, cat, whatever it was, when it's dead, you cry. When you flush the fishy down the toilet, you may cry. It's not a joke. Death, all of that which is broken and decaying and coming to an end in this world is wrong. It's not natural. Something's wrong in this world. Much is wrong. The whole thing is wrong. But what Paul says is God subjected it to futility and decay in hope. And he's still talking about Genesis 3 because you know God gives hope right there and then. In fact, even before he pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve and on their human race and on all the earth, what does he say in Genesis 3:15? The first words of the gospel, right? You know those words. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The Messiah, the Savior promised there, the seed of the woman will destroy the devil and he will triumph over all that has brought ruin and death into this world. And so when we read those words, we have to understand God's talking about Jesus. The seed of the woman has come. He's come once to deliver us from the penalty we deserve for our sin. He's coming again to bring us at long last deliverance from all the effects of sin in this world. From death, from decay, from brokenness, from sorrow, from pain. He will deliver us from all of it when he comes again. This is what Paul's saying here in verses 20 through 23. Again, notice, in hope, God subjected it all. He judged it, he subjected it to futility and decay, but he did it with the hope. And children, you can understand this because Paul uses a very simple word here to help us all understand what he's getting at. Boys and girls, if you don't remember coming out of mom, you know that when women are giving birth to their children, it looks, a lot of the time, like they're not going to make it. It looks like they're dying. Right? Childbirth. Paul says here, the pains of childbirth. You look at all the decay and all of the ruin and suffering, and you think it's all just leading up to death. Pregnant woman can certainly look like that when she's in labor. It can look like it's all going to end in death. But what does Paul say? Why does he talk about the pain of childbirth? Because all of the pain and suffering that we're going through isn't the death pangs, is it? Not finally, not ultimately, it's not death, but life. That pregnant woman will give birth to new life. And as Paul says, all of the suffering, at that point, when new life comes, all of the suffering, all of that labor, all of the labor pain, women, you all know it, right? For the most part, it vanishes. And that woman who was screaming and writhing and crying and bleeding and maybe sometimes cursing, is all of a sudden this beautiful, most beautiful image, radiant with joy and gladness, beholding her baby in her arms. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come, because when that glory comes, it's like birth. The new creation is what we look for, friends. It's not ultimately death. That's not the last word. It's new life when Christ returns and brings all the creation into glory with him and with the children of God. You and I will be raised from the dead. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 23 when he says, "We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the," what does he say? "For adoption as sons." Now you might wonder, I thought Paul already said we are adopted. He did earlier in this chapter. He says, it's in that day when your adoption, when your identity as a child of God will finally be perfect. Now you wonder about God's love. You will, if you haven't, you will. You'll suffer and you'll wonder, does God really love me? You won't look like a child of God, not perfectly. You'll be struggling with many sins. And you may wonder, am I really saved? There's brokenness and ruin and sin in us and in others, and all of that may lead us to despair. But friends, what Paul says is, wait a minute, as you groan, remember, those groanings are birth pains. It's all going to vanish, not tomorrow, not your best life now, but it's all going to vanish when Christ returns and brings you glorified bodies in the resurrection and transforms, not annihilates this creation, but transforms it and brings everything, the fullness of redemption. The adoption of the children of God has already been perfectly secured by the blood of Christ and by his giving us the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit. But Paul says, you're going to know the fullness of that adoption and look perfectly in every possible human way like Jesus Christ when you see him again. Even physically, you are going to image God in your bodies with radiant glory. That's what Paul's talking about. Friends, you were wondering, what does all this have to do with that language in verse 28, all things work together for good? It's this. Do not think that all those things that are troubling you now are going to work together for good today or tomorrow or maybe any time in this world. The end of suffering is then at the end. There are many Christians, many believers, I'm going to take a jab here, but I don't mean that they're not believers or anything like that. There are many believers who think we can look for a golden age of relief from suffering before the recreation of all things. And I'm talking about post-millennial and premillennial Christians right now. They are believers, but they have this idea that there is going to be a 1,000-year or some long period of time in this world. Now, where they put the millennium is very different, but it's in this age before the return, the recreation of all things. They agree, however much they might differ on when finally we are delivered from suffering, when the millennium comes, they fundamentally agree, post-millennial and premillennial, that it's in this age. It's in this world, before the recreation. But Paul doesn't ever say that. He never comforts the saints. He never comforts you and I who suffer with these words that, yes, it's tough now, but there's going to be a golden age, a millennium on this earth where we will, for a very long while, enjoy great peace and prosperity and righteousness all over the face of the earth. To a very great extent, the end of our suffering. Persecution, brokenness, and all of these troubling things. Paul doesn't ever say that. His only teaching about the relief that we will get from this present evil age is in the new creation, at the resurrection of the dead. Friends, I want you to understand, I've spent most of my time this morning on that first point, and don't worry, we're not going to do justice to the last point. I'm going to get to it, Lord willing, next week. But I've spent so much time on this because, people of God, we get so mixed up about our expectations about our Christian lives and about the Church of Christ and its triumph and its influence in this world and about all sorts of things that are going to happen in this age. We get mixed up about it because we do not take to heart what the Scriptures really teach us about the sufferings of this age, the whole thing being the tribulation. That's right, the whole thing. Not 7 years, the whole thing. But it will come to an end. And in that day, hope will be realized, friends. It's unseen right now. You have to see what Paul's saying there in those couple of verses, 24 and 25. Look at that. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, that's what I have to say in application this morning. That's what this scripture means for you. Persevere. That's the other translation, by the way, of that word patience. Perseverance. You have to wait. There's not going to be this magical Disney ending to your troubles right now. You may have to wait a very long time. You may have to suffer for a very long time in this present evil age. The word that Paul has for us is persevere. All things work together for good. Not so you can have immediate relief, friends, but that you will wait and endure. It's suffering in this age, and we look for relief at the recreation, which comes in the end. May have to wait a very long while. Brothers and sisters, as we know our weakness, we know ourselves to be weak, how are we going to endure? How are we going to make it to the end? The end of our own lives or the end of this present evil age, the end of the world. How will weak, sinful, foolish, broken people like you and I make it to the end, to glory? Of course, if it were left up to us, not one of us would persevere. But thanks be to God, Paul says, it's not left up to us. Yes, persevere, he says. Yes, you need endurance. You need to wait for a very long time. You need to maybe wait for the rest of your lives. But you can. And you will as a child of God because you have received the Holy Spirit. And this brings me to the second point this morning. For whom will all things work together? For those who pray in the Spirit, who helps the weak to endure. For whom will all things work together? For those who pray in the Spirit, who helps the weak to endure. Read with me, if you would, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes here, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." When we quote verse 28, all things work together for good, a lot of the time, the way we twist that or the way others might twist that scripture or misuse it or misapply it in some way is that they're saying, you're gonna have your best life now. You're going to have, you know, some radical vanishing, disappearance of all your trouble, and you're going to find treasure any time now. That's just not true. But there's another way that people twist that verse. They have this silly optimism for all people, right? They're just optimistic people who go around telling everybody in every troubling time, oh, you know, it'll pass, right? We all say that. This too, it's a very pious Christian thing to say, this too shall pass. Or as Yoda would say, pass this shall. But that's not true. Not in this age. That's the kind of false impression we give people. That it's going to pass in this life. Or the other way of twisting it, right? It's just for everybody. It's gonna all work out for you and you and everybody else. Everything's going to be okay. That's not true. Unbelievers are going to perish in hell forever. They're the only ones, as a matter of fact, left out of this with Satan and his dark servants, right? They're left out of this, right? They're not part of the new creation. They are destroyed and punished forever in hell. Paul doesn't get to that here, but what he's talking about isn't redemption and resurrection life and glory for all people. He's saying this belongs to the saints who persevere to the very end, who suffer with Christ so that they might be glorified with Christ. And how will we do that? Paul tells us right here, not by your power, but by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. All things work together for good means, first of all, friend, I know you're suffering, but you may have to suffer a very long time. You need endurance. And you know what you need to endure? You need to know you have the Holy Spirit. And you need to know that the Holy Spirit is the first fruits, as Paul says, the first fruits of the new creation, of our glorious inheritance. What does that language mean, children? First fruits? Very simple. The Spirit being given to believers is the beginning of glorification. It's like it's already begun. It's a guarantee that God's going to finish what he started. He's given you the Spirit. And that Spirit isn't just there in you and, right, it's just this kind of nebulous thing that we don't understand. Paul tells you what the Spirit does. He makes you cry out to God, Abba, Father. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. And if you're a Christian in your suffering, you won't just cry. You will cry out to God in prayer. Abba, Father, deliver me from this body of death. Help me to endure. And sometimes, friends, if you're a praying Christian, there's no other kind, by the way, you won't know what to pray. Your suffering and sin and the suffering and sin of others is so bad. You won't know what to pray. Paul reminds us of that in verse 26. That's how weak we are. We can't pray on our own to begin with. It's the Spirit who makes us cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit who even makes us to groan inwardly, Paul says. He's the one who makes us groan. The Spirit of God. And when you're groaning, you may find times where all you can do is, groan and grunt because you are in that kind of pain. And you don't know the answer, and you don't know where there's deliverance or how you're going to make it to the end. Paul says you don't know what to pray, but listen, the Spirit helps us even in that weakness. He doesn't just lead us to cry out to God in prayer, Abba, Father. He prays for us. Notice verses 26 and 27, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, I know what many people say is, that's the Spirit really praying in a sense, by making us pray. And other Christians will say, that's tongues, right? This is our heavenly language, so that the Spirit is in us, giving us that spiritual language of prayer. That's not what Paul's talking about. He says we can't even utter this kind of prayer. You know why? Because it's the Spirit praying for you. The Spirit of God is in you to pray for you. That doesn't mean you don't need to pray. Absolutely, friends, if you're suffering, if you're going through tough times, what it means to say all things work together for good is you need to endure till the very end when glory comes. And you can only do it by the Holy Spirit's power. You need to pray that you might rely on God's strength. Prayer isn't for strong people. Prayer is for the weak. You're not going to make it to the end because you're strong. You're going to make it to the end because you weaklings like me know that you can't without the Holy Spirit preserving you and giving you perseverance. The weak pray. And when we're so weak and so tired and so filled with pain and suffering that we don't know what to pray, don't worry. Don't fret. The Spirit of God prays for you. And Paul says, God knows the mind of the Spirit. He searches hearts. He knows all things. You may not know what to pray, but believe me, Paul's saying, the Father and the Spirit, they know what you need. And those prayers of the Spirit that you can't even utter, not in tongues or any other language, God's going to hear those prayers. And they're going to be perfectly, perfectly in accord with the will of God. Verse 27. Friends, we need to endure, we need to persevere to the end, and we can't do it in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit, who makes us to pray, Abba, Father, and who prays for us in our suffering, makes us to groan, and even while we're groaning and cannot utter a word, he's going to bring our needs before the Father. And for Jesus' sake, that glorious inheritance will be ours in the end. Glorification, resurrection from the dead, life in the new creation. Well, I'm just about at the end here. I don't have time to do justice to the third point. Of course, it is those last few verses where Paul says, all things work together for good. So you may be thinking, well, we really need to spend most of our time there. We're going to do that, Lord willing, next week. I'm not going to do justice to it today. But let's conclude with those last couple of verses there and bring this to a conclusion today. Noting especially, friends, that we are not going to make it to the end. We are not going to persevere. We are not going to endure all the suffering and pain of this evil age by our power. But because our God has a sovereign purpose. And that word, children, means that he is strong and his purposes do not fail. He is a sovereign God. And that's where Paul turns us in conclusion. Read those verses with me. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Friends, my last point here in just a moment will be done, but notice what Paul's saying here. My third point this morning, why will all things work together for good? There's one ultimate reason, because a sovereign God has planned to shape us into the image of his Son. All things work together for good and glorification for those who love God, not because you love God enough. Don't misunderstand Paul. But because he first loved you. And that is simply what Paul's talking about there in those verses. It's not because you love God. It's because he loved you when? When you decided to follow Christ and be a believer? No. Paul says he loved you from eternity. When's that? Eternity is not temporal. How can you say that's right? That's the point. He has for eternity loved us, his chosen children through Jesus Christ. Not because he saw that you'd love him or you'd choose to follow Christ or you'd be strong enough to endure. He knows your weakness, and without his election and predestination, without his sovereign purpose, we would be lost. That's how weak we are. The good news, friends, is that it's not up to our purposes and it's not up to our love for God. It's his eternal love for his children in Jesus Christ, whom he chose to redeem and whom he has so perfectly redeemed through the blood of Christ already that it can be said we already are glorified. Now, that's not literally our experience, but Paul ends in the past tense. You are glorified? As many as he's called, he's glorified? It's as good as done, because it depends on the sovereign purpose and plan of Almighty God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. More on that next week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.